is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 18th day of April, 2024. We are almost a third of the way through 2024. We're just a few, you know, a little over a week away from the end of April, the beginning of May. Even though it is spring, we had snow on the ground yesterday here in the Piney Woods. It didn't last long. It was all melted off by noon, but we had it. Just again, watching the time fly. Had a great time at youth group last night with the kids and made Tower Pizza baked hoagies for everybody. And that was a pretty good success. Yeah, it was a good dinner, good time, going through Acts 20 with the kids and working on memorizing the Old Testament books. Always good. And memorizing Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. That has been our memory project since Christmas. In the fall, we memorized Psalm 1. Now we're memorizing, or have memorized, because we have 1 week left. So hopefully it'll stick. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.org. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right. If you had any doubt, if you had any doubt as to the Democrat Party's disdain for the American Constitution, yesterday's summary rejection of the articles of impeachment against Homeland Security Secretary Mayorkas by the Democrat Senate should remove any and all doubt. The summary dismissal of the articles of impeachment without a trial which is required by the Constitution. Constitution says the Senate is supposed to try articles of impeachment, not just have a summary vote to dismiss. They were presented no evidence. They heard no testimony. The House of Representatives is supposed to present the reasons for the impeachment, and then the articles are to be voted on, not just summarily defeated. And it's purely political, because they desire to keep all the testimony that would have gone on for days or weeks regarding the Biden administration's handling of the border. They desired to keep that out of the press. Better to just get rid of it now, take the heat for not following the Constitution. But, you know, they didn't follow the Constitution. We'll talk more about that on Monday at Monday Meandering, where we will look at the relevant portions of the Constitution. Not going to do it today, not going to do it tomorrow, but I am slightly incensed by the whole thing. Because once the House passes articles of impeachment, the Senate is required by the Constitution. This is not optional. The Senate is required by the Constitution to try those articles of impeachment. Didn't happen. They said they're not going to do it. They rejected the articles of impeachment. And that's that. And I don't know what recourse, any senator that voted to vacate the articles of impeachment yesterday should not be reelected. Indeed, if there was some way to kick them out of Congress, I'd be all for it. Just a horrible, horrible situation. But the rule of law is no longer the rule of America, because they're not following the law. The Constitution being the supreme law of the land, they have totally rejected it. They're not following it. And it should outrage every American, left, right, or center. The rule of law has been at the foundation of the United States of America since the beginning, that the law was to be followed, not made up as you go along. And we'll talk about this on Monday Meandering. Sorry, I'm getting worked up, that it's not something I'm happy about, and you shouldn't be either. So what do we have coming up today? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. And it's Thursday, so it's Theology Thursday. We are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 20. And today we're in the second paragraph. So that's where we're going today. I need more coffee. So you get to watch me pour coffee, which is, I know, a highlight of your morning on the days when I have not poured my coffee before we start the podcast, and you get to hear the squeak of my thermos as I pour coffee and ramble about it so that we don't have dead air. All right, now I got coffee. Let me take a sip, and we will get started. Oh, Herb's House House Blend is what we are drinking today. Excuse me. It's good stuff. They do not sponsor the podcast, but they should. I mean, you know, can't, all you got to do is send me like one free bag of coffee a month. One free bag of coffee a month, you're a sponsor, and I'll be all over you. So, just so you know. All right. If any of you know Kent Steinbeck, or if Kent Steinbeck is watching the show, just tell him of my offer that I will, for promotional consideration, I will allow Herb's House to sponsor the show by one bag of coffee a month. That's it. So, you know, if you want to, you know, save shipping costs and just ship me a case of 12 right now, we're fine. You're covered for the year. I'll take care of you. All right, let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. Excuse me, let me begin again. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture readings today are Exodus 29 and Psalm 79. Exodus 29. Now this is what you shall do to them, to set them apart as holy, to minister as priests to me. Take one bull from the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them near in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons near to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons near and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull near before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and you shall offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, its hide and its refuse, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take its blood and splash it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. And you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to God. It is a soothing aroma, an aroma by fire, an offering by fire to Yahweh. Then you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his sons' right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and splash the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be set apart as holy, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one cake of bread and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread which is set before Yahweh. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before Yahweh. You shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before Yahweh. It is an offering by fire to Yahweh. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. You shall set apart as holy the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution offering, which was waved and which was raised up as a contribution from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual statute from the sons of Israel, for it is a contribution offering. And it shall be a contribution offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their contribution offering to Yahweh. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that they may be that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made to ordain them, to set them apart as holy. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to set it apart as holy. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and set it apart as holy. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the second lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with the one lamb. The second lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be set apart as holy by my glory. I will set the tent of meeting and the altar apart as holy. I will also set Aaron and his sons apart as holy to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. And now Psalm 79. The 79th Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of your slaves for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your holy ones to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a mockery and derision to those around us. How long, O Yahweh, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste to his abode. Do not remember our former iniquities against us. Let your compassion quickly approach us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let it be known among the nations before our eyes, vengeance for the blood of your slaves which has been poured out. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are doomed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which you have reproached, with which they have reproached you, O Lord. But as for us, as your people and the sheep of your pasture, we will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will account your praise. This is the word of the Lord. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled Stubborn Fury Against Jesus. And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Matthew 9:3. Dr. MacArthur writes, "To charge someone with blasphemy was truly a serious statement for ones to make in the religious culture in which Jesus ministered. But that was the outlandish accusation against him brought by the scribes because they rejected his claim to forgive sins." Luke 5:21, see also Mark 2:7. They knew that forgiveness comes only from God. Isaiah 43:25, Micah 7:18 and 19. But because they didn't believe Jesus was God's son, they had to conclude that he was blaspheming. Unlike the paralytic and his friends, the scribes felt no need for forgiveness. They considered themselves already righteous. They rejected Jesus' authority to forgive and further believed it wrong for someone simply to ask in faith that he or she be forgiven. For the Jewish leaders, real forgiveness came only by self-righteous and legalistic efforts to earn it. The scribes' furious opposition to Jesus was part of a growing pattern of persecution of him by the establishment, a situation that led to his death. The Jews themselves, ironically, were guilty of blaspheming their Messiah when they accused him of being satanic. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, Matthew 9:34. Every miracle that proved who Jesus was served only to harden the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees and drive them further from belief and repentance. We can thank God that his Spirit spared us from such a condition and pray always that our hearts remain soft toward him. Ask yourself, has anything occurred in your life lately to cause you to doubt God's goodness or feel unsure about his faithfulness? Why is such a conclusion always incorrect? How can you guard yourself against being subject to this kind of spiritual confusion? All right, Theology Thursday. Didn't have one last week because by this time in the morning, I was well past Spokane on my way to Medford, Oregon to visit Kofi and Laura and their kids. So we are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 20, of the gospel and the extent of grace thereof. We looked at paragraph 1 a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to be looking at paragraph 2 today. I'll begin by reading paragraph 1, and then we will look at paragraph 2 in detail. The 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 20, of the gospel and the extent of grace thereof. Paragraph 1. The covenant of works being broken by sin and made unprofitable unto life, God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect and begetting in them faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed and is therein effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. Paragraph 2. This promise of Christ and salvation by him is revealed only by the word of God. Neither do the works of creation or providence with the light of nature make discovery of Christ or of grace by him so much as in a general or obscure way, much less that men destitute of the revelation of him by the promise or gospel should be enabled thereby to attain saving faith or repentance. Lot here. This is important. This is the paragraph that really answers that question. What about the remote tribesmen who never heard the gospel? This is talking about that. And it says, this promise of Christ and salvation by him is revealed only by the word of God. Creation is sufficient to that no man has an excuse for not believing in God. But creation is not sufficient to bring someone to saving faith. The reason being, you can't look at a tree and understand that Christ died for you on a cross. Without the word of God, you can't know the gospel. You can't know the promises of God. You can know that he is. You can know that he is powerful. You can even know your own sinful state because you have a conscience and you know you violate your conscience. But you have no knowledge of the promise of redemption. And apart from that, you're not able to come to faith. So this promise of Christ and salvation by him is revealed only by the word of God. Romans 1:17, for in it, the word of God, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. So you need to have the gospel, which Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Creation is not the power of God unto salvation. Only the gospel. And the gospel is revealed by special revelation, not by general revelation. It's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. Neither do the works of creation or providence with the light of nature make discovery of Christ or of grace by him so much as in a general or obscure way. So once again, creation is not sufficient to bring us into saving faith. You can know nothing of Christ. You can know nothing of his death, burial, and resurrection by looking at the Grand Canyon, by looking at the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth demonstrates his handiwork. There's no doubt about that. You can know that there is a God, but you can't know of the salvation that he has made possible apart from the word of God. So Romans 10:14 through 15:17 is a long passage, but here we're going to read it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? These are all rhetorical questions, meaning they can't. They can't call upon him whom they don't believe. They can't believe on him who they haven't heard of. And they can't know of him unless someone tells them. So how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of great of good things. Excuse me, I am having a frog in my throat morning. Let me read verse 15 again. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So it's, you know, the fact that the good news, the people among whom the good news is spread, don't all believe. Verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, or faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, have they never heard? On the contrary, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. So what Paul is talking about, remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about answering the unasked question at the end of Romans 8. At the end of Romans 8, you have that great crescendo that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then there's an unanswered question. And that unanswered question is, you know, Paul, these promises to the church sound awesome. But didn't God make a bunch of promises to Israel? What about those promises? So Romans 9, 10, and 11. So we need to understand what we're reading here in Romans 10 in that context. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is answering that question. That God's promises are not void. God's promises will be fulfilled, but that God's promises were given not to every individual Israelite, but only to the Israelites who were faithful. You know, the righteous shall live by faith. And this has been taught throughout the Old Testament. This is nothing new. Believe and you will live. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is all, you know, laid out in the Old Testament, and it's very important. So when he's saying here, you know, have they heard? He's talking about the Israelites. He's not talking about every individual on the face of the planet. Every individual on the face of the planet has not heard the gospel. Apart from hearing the gospel, they cannot be saved. So can we just dispense with the proverbial tribesman in the jungle? If he has not heard the gospel, he cannot be saved. This is the impetus for missionary movement, that we need to proclaim the gospel to all people in all nations so that they hear the gospel. And then, having heard the gospel, if they repent and believe, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of humanity, I can't save anybody, neither can you. It's not salesmanship where you have to go sell the gospel and convince the person who's hearing it to buy it. You proclaim the gospel and call upon them to repent. And it's up to God to bring them to repentance, not you, not me. There's an excellent message by John MacArthur called The Theology of Sleep. And in it, he's referring to this very truth, that it's God who saves people, not the preacher. And he says, if it was up to the preacher who would get saved, he would never be able to sleep, because he would constantly be worried about all the people who were not being saved through his preaching. But because it's not up to the preacher, he can sleep well at night, knowing that he has done his part, which is he has faithfully proclaimed the gospel. That's our part. Whether people believe or reject the gospel is God's part. Our part is to proclaim the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, have they, and this is Israel, never heard? On the contrary, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Israel had the scriptures. The Israelites had grown up hearing the word of God. Their lack of faith was not because of lack of hearing. But I say, did Israel not know? And this is why we know they're talking about Israel. First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Isaiah is talking about the Gentiles being brought in to fellowship with God through Christ. And part of that is to make Israel jealous. Wait a minute. We're the promised people. We had the scriptures. We're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're the ones who had the temple and the sacrifices. We're the ones who had the promised land. We're the ones who received all of this. How come they're in the kingdom and we're not? It's to make them jealous. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. This is again talking about the gospel going out to the Gentile world, which was not seeking after Yahweh and was not worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping, you know, Zeus and Apollo and you know, all the pagan gods, Horus, whoever. They were not looking to the God of Israel. But the God of Israel decreed that the gospel would go out to them and that many would believe. But as for Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The gospel message is in the Old Testament. And Israel received all of the blessings of God. We've been looking at that in Deuteronomy just in the last few weeks, looking at that, at the Song of Moses, about how God has done all of these good things to Israel, and yet Israel disobeyed God, a disobedient and obstinate people. Chapter 11, I say then, has God rejected his people? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, I'm an Israelite Christian, so God has not rejected all the Israelites. Indeed, you know, the 12 apostles were all Israelites, as were most of the first disciples. God has not rejected his people. The fact is, though, that not, as we go back to chapter 9 of Romans chapter 9, not everyone who is of Israel is Israel. Not every physical descendant of Jacob, whose name was Israel, is a believing Israelite. Indeed, the gate is narrow and the gate is straight and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it. That's true among Israelites as it is among the Gentiles. All right, when Jesus said that, he was talking to Israelites. You know, that few there are that find it. And that was to the Israelites. So God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, those whom he had a predetermined relationship with to save them. They have not been rejected. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now think about that. In all the nation of Israel, at the time of Elijah, there were 7,000 men. And I take that to be those are the ones who are truly saved. Now, hopefully this, you know, there's 7,000 men plus their wives and children, you know, at least some of them. I don't limit it to a strict 7,000, but out of all of Israel, which would have been numbered in the several millions, there are 7,000 saved individuals. I've been looking at poll numbers about Christianity in America, and the number of people who identify as Christian has been dropping over the years, but it's still upward of 70%. So 7 out of 10 Americans say they're Christians. Yet, of the population who identify as Christians, it's less than 3% who attend church every week. Less than 3% of the 70-some percent who say they're Christian. When you start asking the diagnostic questions, you know, when you start asking those 70% who say they're Christian, what is the gospel? And you realize how few of them understand, yet alone believe the gospel. You start to realize that the vast numbers of people in America who say they're Christian aren't. And that holds true for all of Western civilization. You even have Richard Dawkins here in the last few weeks, who has talked about how he wants to hold on to cultural Christianity without belief in Christ. He wants the cathedrals. He wants the music. He really wants the morality. he's looked at the rise of Islam in Great Britain, and he is not liking what he's seeing. And he's like, you know, can't we get back to, you know, a Christian nation? Not in belief, but in culture and practice. And sadly, Dr. Dawkins, you can't have both. You can't have one without the other. So it's important. So 11 verse 5, continuing. In this way, then, at the present time, a remnant, according to God's gracious choice, has also come to be. This is a remnant of the nation of Israel who are truly saved. But if it is by grace, it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. So this is not something that they earn by working towards it. This is God's grace, God's gracious choice. God chose to save a remnant of Israel. And indeed, that remnant still exists. There is a minority of Israelites in the world today who truly have faith in Jesus Christ and have repented of their sin and trusted in their Messiah and been saved. They are a remnant. And that remnant has existed since God first called Abraham out of Ur. The remnant of those that he is saving. Now, this is speaking in Romans 11, specifically about a remnant of Israel. But indeed, it is a remnant of humanity that is saved. The Christianity, godliness, true followers of God have never been in the majority, except maybe when it was just Adam and Eve. But look what they did. So, you know. So if it is by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So they were seeking after godliness, but they're seeking after godliness on their own terms, not on God's terms. That's why they don't obtain it. But the chosen, the elect, those whom God has chosen by his gracious choice, they are the ones who have obtained it. The rest have been hardened. If you've done any evangelism at all, you know what it's talking about when it's talking about somebody being hardened, where you proclaim the gospel and like water on concrete, it just splashes off and runs away. There's no penetration because they're hard. Verse 8, just as is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. That's a stupor is like being asleep, being in a trance, not knowing what's going on. Eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. So you have those who are not the elect of Israel and of the rest of humanity who cannot understand. They have a spirit of stupor, eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. So this is the current spiritual condition specifically of Israel. But like I said, it has application to all of humanity. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So Gentiles are being saved to make Israel jealous. And it's because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah that the gospel has gone out to the rest of the world. That was God's plan from the beginning. The Messiah was going to be rejected by Israel. And as a result, the gospel was going to spread beyond Israel and the church, which had not been revealed in the Old Testament. We learned that in Ephesians. It was a mystery. It was not something that was revealed in the Old Testament. This church that comprises Jew and Gentile alike, true believers in Jesus Christ, not pictured in the Old Testament, but part of God's plan from the beginning came into being through Israel's rejection of the gospel. And you see that in the way Paul goes from city to city during his missionary journeys. He always starts in the synagogue. And he goes into the synagogue and reasons with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And it is when they reject him that he then goes out and preaches to the Gentiles. Because that was God's pattern. And it is through that, you know, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the reason salvation has come to the Gentiles, obviously God wants to save them, but also to make Israel jealous. I mean, there are Israelites who are furious that their scriptures are our Old Testament. They're furious when they hear a Christian preaching from the Old Testament. Hey, that's ours. You shouldn't be able to do that. No, it's God's, and you rejected the promises in it. Verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? He says, when Israel returns to God, and we saw all those promises in Deuteronomy, that after all these things, there's going to come a time when Israel will repent and turn to God. They're going to look upon Christ. They're going to repent. They're going to realize that they killed their Messiah. And they are going to mourn. And they are going to repent. And they are going to cry out for salvation. And they're going to be saved. He says, how much more of a blessing for the world will that be if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles? How much more will their fullness be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. The rich root of the olive tree is the Abrahamic covenant. That in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. His natural descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his spiritual descendants, the Gentiles who came to faith in Christ, all of those promises in the Abrahamic covenant. That's the olive tree here. It's not just the nation of Israel, but the natural branches are those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have received all of these blessings in that they had the word, they had the prophets, they had the temple sacrifices, all of the things that God gave to teach of the need for a sacrifice, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, all of that was given to Israel. They're those natural branches to whom all of these things belong that they rejected, and thus they were broken off because they were not part of, they were not going to receive the blessing of salvation because they had rejected. It says, but we, the Gentiles, we've been grafted in. It's all talking about, you know, plants and grafts and everything. We have been made a part of that tree who were not originally a part of that tree. And we receive all those blessings. And he says, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. We should never forget God's promises to Israel. and that those promises of the land, the Messiah, all of that, the blessings to all the families of the world, those promises from God support the church because we've been grafted into those promises. The root supports you. We can never forget the Jewishness of our faith and the great debt that we owe to the prophets of old who wrote down the oracles of God for us to read and to learn by. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't ever think you're better than unbelieving Israelites, because the only reason you believe is by grace. It's not because you're better than they are or smarter than they are. It's because they're under God's judgment and he has given you grace. So yes, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. But I can't take any credit for that. It's not because of any intrinsic value in me. It's God's grace. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. You know, if you are a pretend Christian and just kind of hanging out in the tree without really being a part of it, yeah, and I have seen this rising chorus of anti-Semitism among professing Christians of late, and it is shocking, and it is distasteful, it is evil, and I believe it is clearly a sign of unbelief. So if you're boasting against the branches, you know, God's not going to spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So every Israelite who comes to faith, who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they are grafted back into the promises of God. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is all part of God's plan. There's a partial hardening of Israel. It's not complete because there's a remnant that believe to this day. I know Jewish believers. You probably do too. There is a remnant. So there's a partial hardening to Israel, not a total hardening of Israel. But Israel is in this state of hardened unbelief until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what is he saying there? Well, clearly, God has chosen from before the foundation of the world everyone whom he is going to save. And there is a full measure of Gentiles who are going to be saved. Once all of the elect Gentiles have come to faith, at that point in time when God has decreed that they would believe. Then the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And at that point, so all Israel will be saved. It's at that point that God will turn back to Israel and save Israel. And all this of Israel, Gentile, that's going on here, we have to understand that in national terms. You know, so anybody that tells you that the church is Israel, they're not right. Because Paul is differentiating between Israel and the Gentiles who are in the church or out of the church. So until the fullness of the Gentiles has come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, until that happens, after that happens, all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And you know, we see that in the scriptures. We see that in the history of the church, that, you know, unbelieving Israelites are hostile to the gospel. So they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers. What was the end of this passage? Did I copy several chapters? I got to scroll back up and see. Yeah, 15:17. It's the end of the book of Romans. So we will continue. Let me get back down to chapter 12. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. All right, I'm going to pause the reading there and not continue looking at the time. It would be great just to finish reading the book of Romans as I scroll down through all of this. So we have here the fact that, you know, it's God who determines who is going to be saved. They hear the gospel and they believe. And so, you know, if someone doesn't hear the gospel, you know, it's by God's decree they didn't hear it. And not hearing it, they're unable to believe. So, the last clause says, much less that men destitute of the revelation of him by the promise of the gospel should be enabled thereby to attain saving faith or repentance. I'll go ahead and give you the verses that are listed here so that you can look them up on your own. We've already been going for an hour, so we will pause on that. Proverbs 29:18, Isaiah 25:7, Isaiah 60:2-3. Let me give you those again. Proverbs 29:18, Isaiah 25:7, in Isaiah 62:3. All right, we will resume our Theology Thursday next week with paragraph 3. I really should have paid more attention to how much of a reading that was that it gave as a proof text for that second clause in paragraph 2. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the third Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace thankfully to receive his inestimable benefits and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The Collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home, and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, so your homework assignment is to read the book of Romans and think about what it was saying in light of the second paragraph of the 1689. Start at chapter 9 if you don't have time to read the whole book. If you have time to read the whole book, read the whole book. It's worth it. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I wish you the very best of days. As you go through the day, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.